There's one word in the Greek language that Paul uses repeatedly here that we translate gospel or good news. It, in the Greek language, means a good announcement. And that's what the gospel is. It's a good announcement. It's an announcement that God loves us, that in spite of the fact that we have sinned and are deserving of His wrath, He hasn't given up on us, that He sent a Savior who paid for that sin and offers to forgive us and cleanse us. And God desires a relationship with us, desires us to be His people, all of that wrapped up in the message of the gospel. And that gospel changes lives wherever it is taught and wherever it is received. From prisoners in prison, to those who are sick in the hospital, to those who are healthy, to athletes, professional athletes, to people who are in the daily workplace, to students in school, people of all types, all levels, all different stations in society, all different languages, who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe upon Him, have their lives changed, and their path takes a turn from where they had been heading apart from Him. And Paul knew that, the importance of it. Obviously, Paul's life was changed dramatically on the road to Damascus. He was a persecutor of Christians, sought to wipe out Christianity, this new religion that was beginning, springing out of Judaism, sought to destroy it, and on the Damascus road, he was stopped, and Jesus spoke to him and instructed him, and Paul's life was changed. He was given a new purpose. He was told that he would proclaim that gospel to the Gentiles, to kings in faraway places, that he would be a carrier of this message of Jesus Christ. Changed his life. In fact, when he wrote to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 1, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." And Paul was so convinced of that that when he began his ministry, he wanted nothing to get in the way of that message that he had for all people. And I invite you to open a Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we look at this passage, the last half of this passage. Paul really takes a look with us, or presents for us, three issues that he had to deal with in successfully communicating or effectively communicating this message of the gospel. And that's what we want to take a look at this morning. Beginning at verse 15, we read these words. "But I've not used any of these rites, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. And if not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it." Last week we talked about, as we looked at the first part of this chapter, we talked about some of Paul's concerns here. Paul had the right to be supported by these Corinthian Christians. After all, the Apostle Paul had gone to Corinth and he had preached the gospel, and many had come to faith in Christ, and a church had formed there in the city of Corinth. And Paul had every right to expect from them that they would support him materially and provide for his needs, because after all, he had provided for them the message of the gospel. However, he refused to do that. And he explains that he didn't want to hinder the message of the gospel in any way. Paul decided he would not take anything from the Corinthians in support. Now, he may have received support from some others along the way in the early church, but he makes it clear the Corinthians did not pay him anything for his message of the gospel. Why is that? A number of years ago, in fact, 28 years ago, off by a month, 28 years ago, I and Carmen went into a new transition in our lives. I finished up seminary at Trinity Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois, and we went into our first full-time pastoral ministry. Up to that time, I had worked with a church part-time while I was going to school full-time. I had done various things in ministry in various locations, but nothing full-time. So 28 years ago in 1981, we finished. We moved up to Hancock, Wisconsin, and we were in a full-time pastoral ministry. There was a change that took place in a number of areas, but one in particular that I noticed was in my sharing of the gospel with people. up until that time, if I would talk to someone, and I had a multitude of jobs, as many of you did going through college, I did everything from fill airplanes with gas to drive taxi to fix pea combines to work on the farm and milk cows and all kinds of other things along the way. And whenever I would talk to someone, one of my fellow workers, about my faith in Jesus Christ and how he changed my life and the message of the gospel that God loves us and he loves you and he wants you as his child. And however I would share that, invariably, along the way in the conversation, they would either know what I did, perhaps it was a fellow worker, they knew what I was doing, what I was up to, or they might ask me, what are you doing? I'd say, well, I'm a student, but I'm also working these part-time jobs or whatever. And they'd say, oh, okay. And they'd hear me out what I had to share with them about the message of Christ. In 1981, there was a change in those conversations, because then when I would have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone and tell them about God's love for them and talk with them about how God wanted them to be his child and how they can know the Lord God who made them, and they would ask me, what do I do? I would have to say, well, I'm a pastor. Or they might ask me, are you a pastor? They had a sneaking suspicion. And I would say, yes, I'm a pastor. And I could almost see visibly on their face the expression. Sure, you're a pastor. That's why you're doing this. That's why you're talking to me about God. You get paid to do this. Ah, okay. And you can see them relax and feel like, yeah, I can put up with it. You know, it's nothing that really touches me too close. He's got to do this. He's a pastor. He's getting paid for this. And somehow in their mind, it seemed to take them off the hook. Pastors are supposed to be spiritual. They're supposed to talk about religious things. It's expected of them. You do it for a job. Therefore, I don't have to take it seriously. You're just doing your thing. Now, there are the pluses and the negatives to that kind of thing. Being a pastor, I found open doors for me. I had opportunities to come in to the bedside of those who are dying, to pray with people who are going through difficult times that I never had before I was a pastor. I had opportunities to share the gospel that I never had while I was working in these other jobs. Things would come my way just because I was a pastor. That's the good part. The bad part is that even though they would come my way and then I would take advantage of them and share the gospel, it was much more difficult to convince these people that I wasn't just doing this because I got a paycheck for it. I wasn't just doing this because this is my job. This is my profession. Is there thinking, yeah, you're a pastor. You go ahead and spout off. I'll put up with it. You're just doing your job. And I had to somehow convince them I'm doing that job because Jesus Christ has changed my life and because he's real, not because I get paid for it. I didn't decide to become a pastor because pastors get wonderful paychecks and therefore, you know, that's why I'm doing this. I had to convince them that I'm sharing this with them, not because there's something in it for me, but because there's something in it for you. And it became much more difficult to convince them of that. So in some ways, you guys have a real advantage when it comes to sharing the gospel, even though you may not have the opportunities that a pastor has, and they may not come your way. When you share the gospel, automatically people understand that you're not doing it because you're getting paid for it. Now, they may think that you have an ulterior motive. Ah, you just want me as a member of your church. You just want me an ulterior motive. And you might have to stress, you can go to any church you want. But the message you want to communicate is, Jesus Christ is real, and there's something in it for you. It's not for me. And that's what Paul was concerned about in this. He said, I've not made use of these rights to be supported, and I'm not writing this in hope that you will do these things for me. I'm not writing this to you, he said, in hopes that even though you haven't supported me in the past, now you'll start supporting me. No, he says, that's not what I'm writing about. In fact, so intent was Paul upon this that he noted at the end of verse 15, he says, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast of offering the gospel for free. The reason is because he didn't want any hindrance to his message to come across. He goes on in these next couple of verses and says, yet when I preach the gospel, I can't boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, Paul was called to preach the gospel. God commanded him to go and preach the gospel. So Paul is saying to them, listen, this isn't a voluntary thing. If it was voluntary, you could commend me for my volunteerism. But it's not voluntary. I'm here because God has told me I have to do this. In fact, woe to me if I don't do it. This word woe has the idea of kind of an ominous judgment upon him if he doesn't do it. In verse 17, he goes on and says, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. But if not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. That word, discharging the trust, translated that way, is a word that Paul used to say, I am a householder for God. He owns the house, and I simply work for him, and I'm simply doing my job. God has commanded me to preach. So I have an obligation to preach. How then can I convince you, he is saying, how then can I convince you that I'm doing it not just because I have to, but because I want to? How then? By offering it for free. Verse 18, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Paul's concern here is that he would be in the minds of his hearers, independent from them, that they would not pick up along the way any attitude of Paul is doing this because there's something in it for him. And we face that same thing. In an age where people are very suspicious of the church, and rightfully so very suspicious of preachers due to the reputation that preachers have gotten through some high-profile preachers, people look at that and they're very suspicious. They're very suspicious of Christians. Well, you're just doing this because you want to persuade me to a political point of view. You want me to vote like you vote. You're just doing this because you want me to join your church and give money. You're just doing this for that and on and on. Paul faced that same issue. People think there are ulterior motives for which he is proclaiming this good news. And he said, I want to take every hindrance I can out of the way, and I want you to understand I'm doing this because I want nothing to stand in the way of your receiving this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on, and he, after dealing with this issue, addresses the whole area of how to present the gospel. And he speaks about identifying with people. Beginning there in verse 19, these words, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Martin Luther picked up on this thought, and he said the Christian man is a paradox. The Christian man is free and subject to no man. At the same time, the Christian man is a slave indebted to every man. What do you mean by this? Well, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, suddenly we serve a new master, and just one master, the Lord God. We serve him. And so we're not indebted to serve any person. We're indebted to serve God. As employees, we work hard as upright employees going the extra mile. Why? Because we're serving an employer? No, first because we're serving God. So we're really free in Christ. We just have one master. But in Christ, then voluntarily, Paul says, I enslave myself to everyone. I do it for the purpose that I might win them. Now, throughout this section, verses 19 through 23 that was read earlier, you'll notice the word win is used constantly throughout this section. The word means to gain, like to gain a treasure. And Paul's goal here is to gain people for the kingdom of God, to gain people into the family of God. And he makes an application here and gives a number of illustrations in verses 20 through 22. He says, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. Now the Jews were under the law. They had the law of Moses, and they were bound to keep it. Not only were they bound to keep the law of Moses and the moral law of God, the commandments, they were also bound to the Talmud, the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament, which gave them another 600 plus laws to follow. And they were bound to keep those laws. Now, if Paul was going to communicate the good news of Jesus the Messiah to these Jews, he said, I am going to be willing to abide by the law in order to reach them. If they're under the law, then I'll put myself under the law to reach them. In practical terms, what that meant is when I go to share the good news of Jesus with a Jew, I am not going to stand there and do it while I'm eating a ham sandwich. I am not going to do it by breaking the laws that they consider valuable. I am going to identify with them. And even though I'm not under the Jewish law, I will put myself under the Jewish law just so that they will give me a hearing for the good news of Jesus. He goes on in the next verse, 21, and speaks about those not having the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, the Gentiles. Though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, but I've done this so as to win those who are not having the law. Now, the Gentiles were not under the law, the Jewish law that the Jews were. And Paul said, when I am with the Jews, I'll put myself under the law, but if I'm trying to reach Gentiles, then I'll become like a Gentile to reach the Gentiles. When Paul spoke in an open area, the open market there in Athens, Mars Hill, he spoke to the philosophers of Athens, that city of ancient Athens, and he quoted from their own philosophers. He spoke about God, and he said to them, as certain also of your poets have said, in him we live and move and have our being. He quoted from a Greek poet. Some of his listeners would have been familiar with that Greek poet, and they'd have said, listen, I understand that guy. I've heard that phrase before. I've heard that. He was relating to the Greeks, to the Jews, or to the Gentiles. He didn't go in there and he didn't quote from the Old Testament Pentateuch, from the book of Genesis or Deuteronomy, because they weren't Jewish. They were Greeks. What Paul is saying is, when I needed to reach them, I became like them. Now, it doesn't mean he sinned like them, but he made them feel comfortable in his presence. He acted like them. In the 1800s, missionary Hudson Taylor went to China to carry the gospel to China. And Hudson Taylor did something in modern missions that was unique, and it got him a lot of criticism from a number of mission organizations. Hudson Taylor went over to China, and he dove into the Chinese culture, and he let his hair grow with the little ponytail that was long here, shaved the rest of his head, and wore Chinese garb, the robes. Now, that wasn't common among the missionaries in China. They went as North American missionaries with North American clothes, with their North American traditional rules, and they looked at Hudson Taylor and said, who do you think you are? You're carrying this mission stuff a little bit far, aren't you? But Hudson Taylor was saying, I'm trying to reach the Chinese, so I'm going to become Chinese as much as possible because I want to win the Chinese. Paul is saying, I would become like a Jew to reach the Jews. I will become like a Gentile to reach the Gentiles. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. Now, you might think he's saying, you know, to the sickly, to those who can't bench, you know, 100 pounds, whatever. No, that's not what he's referring to. He's referring to chapter 8 where he spoke about those who had weak consciences. And he spoke about those who were sensitized in their conscience to various things. And he said, I will put myself under some of those same sensitivities in order to reach them for the gospel. Now, I want us to notice something here about this identification that Paul is talking about. Paul was willing to change himself in order to reach someone else. You say, well, isn't that kind of hypocritical? One moment he's acting like a Jew, the next moment he's acting like a Gentile, and he's acting like somebody who's weak in conscience. Isn't he kind of, you know, two-faced? Note what changed and what didn't change. Paul's message never changed. Paul's morals never changed. Paul's goal of winning them to Jesus Christ never changed. His trust in the Word of God never changed. What did change? What changed was the method by which he sought to reach them, how he sought to identify with them. He didn't sin, he just willingly gave up his rights to be as he is, and instead was willing to be as they are so that he might reach them. Now, that's an important principle for us as Christians. You know, as Christians, we can very easily, I can become very inflexible. In fact, that's my personality. I tend to be very conservative in things, and I get a routine down, and I follow that routine, you know, and we get comfortable with a certain style of music, and we get comfortable with a certain order of worship, and we get comfortable with the way we do things, and anything out of that seems really strange. Someone has said about the only person who really likes change is a baby with a wet diaper. But beyond that, most of us tend to be pretty traditional. Now, we like things that we can count upon. But Paul was innovative when it came to reaching people with the message of Christ. And he said, I'll look at my audience and I'll think, how can I identify with them? How can I make them feel comfortable? How can I reach them with the gospel of Christ? And he would change his methods to reach his audience. Now, at Terra Shores, you know we have a blended music style, and sometimes we have contemporary music like we had. Sometimes we'll have southern gospel music with a country flavor. Sometimes we'll have traditional music. Every now and then we'll have classical music here at Terra Shores. But we are seeking to reach a variety of people with different methods. And Paul's goal in all of that was that we might win them to Jesus Christ, that they might know Christ. That principle is huge. In fact, in verse 22, he summarizes it. He says, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. You get the sense that with Paul, innovation was okay. Change was okay as long as you kept strong on that which was unchangeable. The message does not change. The Lord does not change. The message is firm, but the method is flexible. I was reading a story here of Sylvester Stallone here in 2006. He was a year of surprises. He surprised the entertainment world by resurrecting his iconic movie hero, Rocky Balboa, for one last film after everybody thought it was all done. And while he was promoting the film, Stallone shocked Christian fans with a revelation about his faith in Jesus Christ and how it had impacted the writing of his first Rocky film, and also his decision to create the final movie inspired by his affiliation with Christianity. He said, as he was giving an interview with Citizen Link, you know, Focus on the Family has an area of Citizen Magazine and Citizen Link, he went on to say, I was raised in Catholic schools. I was taught the faith. I went as far as I could until one day I got out into the so-called real world and was presented with temptation. He said, I kind of like lost my way and made a lot of bad choices. But he went on and said those choices ultimately left him unsatisfied, and especially his decision to place fame and career ahead of his family. And as a result, he was pulled back to his Christian heritage. And he said, the more I go to church, the more I turn myself over to the process of trusting Christ and listening to his word and having him guide my hand, I feel as though the pressure is off me now. And he said, part of this transformation, he realized in his previous life, he was very, very self-reliant. He said, now, he said, you know, you need to have the expertise and guidance of someone else. You can't train yourself. And he said, I feel the same way about the church, Christianity. He said, you know what the church is? He says, the church is the gym of the soul. Well, what Stallone was saying here in this is that I've learned that the important things don't change. And it didn't with the Apostle Paul. What changed was his methodology to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are Christians in all walks of life. And they're there. God has put them there because there are people that they can reach there. As we gather together here, we're made up of a variety of people. And some of you are in a workplace situation with the opportunity to share the love of God and the truth of God with people that will not hear it in probably another way. But they can hear it through you. They can see it lived out through you, the hope that is within you. And God has put you there to identify with them and to be sensitive to that need and to seek how you can influence and bring the hope of Christ to them. He's put me in certain situations. The message doesn't change, but the methodology changes a great deal as our goal is to win people for Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in verse 23, Paul said, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, he spoke about identifying with people so that we can win them to Christ. He goes on in these last few verses of this chapter and speaks about the problem of indifference in all people, but in Christians also. Verse 24, he says, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, I don't want to run like a man running aimlessly, and I don't want to fight like a man who's beating the air. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul saw the tendency within his own heart. I see it within my heart, and perhaps you can identify with this. The tendency with us as Christians to get lazy and take for granted this message of the gospel. Oh yeah, I'm saved, so, you know, me and my family, that's all I'm really concerned about. And we get We get careless. We get unconcerned for those who don't know Christ around us. So as Paul speaks about the importance of identifying with people to carry the good news of Jesus to them, he then goes on and addresses this tendency we have toward indifference. And he says, here's how I've dealt with it. Like a runner. You know, in a race, runners run, but only one gets a prize. Run is to get the prize. He's saying, run hard. Don't stop running. Don't stop serving. Don't stop proclaiming this good news. Don't stop living this good news. The testimony we live before a watching world and the testimony we speak before a watching world has an impact. So don't get tired and give up. And then he goes on in verse 24 or 5 and he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last. We do it to get a crown that'll last forever. The word he uses when he speaks about everyone competing in the games is a word from which we get our word agony. He's saying it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to feel good. It takes discipline. You know, what Paul was speaking about to the city of Corinth, he was identifying with them. The city of Corinth had an athletic contest, a major athletic contest, every 2 to 3 years called the Isthmian Games. They were second in size only to the ancient Olympics, which were held in the city of Olympia. The Isthmian Games had, you know, running and boxing and wrestling and javelin throw and all of these things from the ancient Greek Olympics. And the athletes, the contestants, would go into training at least 10 months ahead of time. They were told they could have no less than 10 months of training ahead of time. And Paul's using this picture to speak to them about the importance of training well and discipline. In the year 490 BC, there was a battle in Greece called the Battle of Marathon. The city of Athens was going to be attacked by the Persians. The Persians had landed, but the Athenians were ready for them. Even though the Athenians were outnumbered, surprisingly, they ran across a plain a great distance and met the Persian army on the at Marathon. And there, they defeated them, not only with a frontal attack, but side attacks. And the Persians turned around and ran back to their ships. Now, the history of this is questioned, whether there's some legend mixed in here or not. But this is the record of it. They ran back to their ships with the thought that they would then sail around to the city of Athens. And they would attack the city of Athens while the Athenian army was outside of the city. So the Persians ran back to their ships, and the Athenians there had to go back by foot. Realizing that they may not beat the ships back there, they decided to send a runner back by the name of Pheidippides, who would run back to Athens and tell them, we've won the battle out there, prepare for the Athenians or the Persians by boat. So this fellow, Pheidippides, ran 26 miles back to the city of Athens to carry this message back there, and then died. By the way, that's where the marathon comes from, this 26-mile distance that he ran by. That's supposedly a true story. It comes from that ancient historical legend of how they ran it back. And by the way, I don't know if you're realizing this, but right now as we talk, Ryan is running in the Chicago Marathon. In fact, we have some pictures here. We want to see how Ryan is doing here. I think we have some pictures here, don't we? Put those up here. Yeah, there he is. He's busy running. Looks pretty good there, doesn't he? If you want to go to the next picture here, running there, he's not looking quite so good along the way here. You can go to the next picture. Oh boy, we're not sure he's going to finish, but I saw the last one. There he made it. So Ryan finished his picture is good. It is important to have your eye fixed on the goal and to finish well, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, verse 26. I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I'm not without purpose running wherever. I'm running for the goal. I don't fight like a man who's boxing the air. I don't waste my energy boxing the air. What he's saying is that when it comes to this gospel of Jesus Christ, it is too important to take lightly. It is important, so important, that we want to have a strategy. We want to be aware of those who need it. And we want to seek to identify with them so that we can win them. I don't just, you know, live life without looking. I'm thinking about what's really important, and I'm living it. I'm disciplined in light of that. In fact, in verse 27, when he says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, he uses a word that really says, I give myself a black eye. It's a term that's used about blackening the area right below your eye. I give myself a black eye. I will suffer, what he's saying. I will suffer, if need be, in order that others may come to know Jesus Christ. Might become unpopular as we share the gospel. We might take some ridicule. We might take some ridicule for living pure when others around us in our decaying society are living corruptly. But Paul said, I'll do this for the sake of the gospel. You know, we look at this passage here, and what we see is a guy who is sold out to communicating the good news of God. There is one God who created all things, and mankind is separated from him, but God has given a message of good news that he has provided a way that we can come back to him, be accepted by him, be forgiven, a way that we can be with him forever. He's provided this, and he's saying, I'm entrusting it to those who are my children. Now you carry it, that good news. And Paul says, I don't want anything to get in the way to hinder it. I will identify with those I seek to reach, and I will live a life faithful to that call. Charlie Engel, Ray Zahab, and Kevin Lynn knew no endurance better than most. These guys ran what is equal to 2 marathons every day for 111 days as they ran across the Saharan Desert. It was an amazing feat. They ran and they reached the Red Sea, running from west to east across the Sahara Desert. They faced, they said the biggest challenge they faced can be summed up in one word, water. They faced sandstorms, violent sickness, freezing nights, blazing daytimes, over 100 degrees. And they crossed it, they made it, and they finished this double marathon every day for 111 days and had all kinds of stories to tell about it. But as amazing as that is, it doesn't hold a candle to the life that when they come to Christ, they live faithfully all the way through the tape. To the child who comes to Christ, his world in school, he doesn't have Christian friends, but he's faithful to Jesus, and so he's not going to get involved in the things that will displease Jesus, and he'll seek to be a witness for his Savior. Into high school, he'll not follow the crowd. She'll not follow the crowd. They'll live a life of purity and seek to obey God, even though that's not the easiest way to go. And then on into college, when everybody is partying and everybody is making bad decisions, they will seek to share the love of God and be accepting of others, but not accepting of sin. And then on into the work world, and they'll live through their married life. What a testimony all the way through to finish that marathon well. Yet that's what God calls us to do. And we blow it along the way and we fail along the way, but that's what the gospel is all about. We confess it and we receive his forgiveness and we get up and we run again. Paul said, this is what it takes, Christians running that marathon and along the way carrying that good news that changes not only lives in the here and now, it changes eternities. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning, how thankful we are for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of salvation and forgiveness and deliverance. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way of forgiveness and cleansing through your Son. And Lord, we don't ever want to take that lightly. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example. Lord, thank you that you have not only made us your children, you have made us your ambassadors, and you have entrusted to us a message that changes lives here to eternity. Lord, we give you ourselves. Help us run the race faithfully. Help us carry your message faithfully. And we pray, oh God, that you would use us as your lights to your glory through Christ our Savior. Amen.